Matthew 5:16. While you're turning there, I want to read you a poem. I don't know where I got this. I've had it on my desk a few days. You may have given it to me, but it blessed me wherever I got it. One day I dug a little hole and put my hurt inside. I thought that I could just forget it and put it there to hide. But that little hurt began to grow. I covered it every day. I couldn't leave it and go on. It seemed the price I had to pay. My joy was gone. My heart was sad. Pain was all I knew. My wounded soul enveloped me. Loving seemed too hard to do. One day while standing by my hole, I cried to God above and said, "If you're really there, they say you're a God of love." And just like that, he was right there and just put his arms around me, wiped my tears, his hurting child. He wiped my tears of his hurting child, and there was no safer place to be. I told him all about my hurt. I opened up my heart. He listened to each and every word and to every sordid part. I dug down deep and got my hurt. I brushed the dirt away, and I placed it in the Master's hand, and healing came that day. He took the blackness from my soul, and he set my spirit free. Amen. Take your little hurt and don't cover it up. Give it to him. Amen.
That's right.
A lot of people quit over a little hurt. Amen. All right, Matthew 5:16. The day we live in is a day of darkness. You would have to agree with me.
Yeah.
It is a day of darkness. What are we to do? What is a Christian to do in days of darkness? This is not the first days of darkness. There's been many, 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 many years of darkness. And there was even a time, a whole couple of generations, called the Dark Ages. And so don't think that we're the only ones that's ever experienced darkness. And don't think that we're in a darker time than anybody's ever been, because we are not. But I thought, in these days of doubt and fear, what can we do as believers? What can I do as a believer? And so I just found some scriptures. So I'm going to read you some scripture tonight, and I hope they're going to preach to you. But Matthew 5:16, he says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And many will say, "You're not saved by works." Yeah, but Jesus said, "Let them see your good works." Good works doesn't take anybody to heaven, but good works is a pretty good sign they're going to heaven.
Amen.
And so he said, "Let them see your light, which is your good works, that and glorify your Father in heaven." They will give God the glory for what he's allowed you to do. Let's pray. Father, help us tonight. It is a scary time. It's a dark time. And if we let it, God, it'd be a depressing time. And we really don't know what to do, and we don't know what to say to people. And outside of your word, I don't think there is any word of encouragement that we could use to help anybody right now. And Lord, we're in a divided nation, divided churches, divided families. And it just seems to get darker every day. So, Lord, enlighten us today with your word, and let us walk out of here and walk in the Spirit, that others might see Christ in us, the hope of glory. That is our light to shine before this old dark world. And if anything happens because of it, we'll be sure to give you the glory and you the honor in Jesus' name. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19, said something that I think most people that call themselves Christians do not even know. "Be free from all men, yet have I made myself a servant unto all, that I might gain the more." In these dark times, we've got to learn how to be servants. I know we live in America, and people all over the world know of the pride of Americans and our strength and all these things. But there comes a time as a Christian where we are to be servants, not masters. Sometimes in this world, we cannot be the head of the class. We have to be the back. In order to show others that Christ is in us, because he made himself a servant and lowered himself down here and was born in the form of a man in a sin-cursed world to become the servant of sinners. You ever thought about that? He came down here to serve sinners. Now he came to serve God and live that perfect life and die that death we can't die, but you'll never see where Jesus refused service. He was always a humble servant, always. And if we're going to be Christians, we're going to have to swallow our pride and be servants to people that sometimes hate us. And people that abuse us and people that use us. Sometimes we just have to swallow our pride and say, if Jesus did it, I'm supposed to be like him. I need to be a servant. And boy, that goes in all kinds of things. Maybe your family, your marriage, maybe your job that you work on that job, you know. Maybe you're the one in the family that you've always felt like you had to take the lead. Well, sometimes you have to not take the lead. Sometimes you got to be the servant. And I think that's the hardest thing for us as Americans. I think in other societies, other cultures, it's easier for them to be servants. But for us, we're so free and we're so proud of being free and being my own man, and can't nobody tell me what to do. But I've always found out that I had more results when trying to win people when I served them than when I tried to be their boss. Wow. Amen. Did you know, people now, they've messed up the ministry. They think that the pastor is the CEO. He's the president. Well, he's not. Jesus said we had to become ministers. We had to become the least of all in order to do the ministry. And we're servants. Deacons are servants. Now, Baptist churches have deacons that think they're supposed to run the church. And that's in their job description, to run the church. So they pick men who are leaders in the community, and maybe they're successful in business, but they're not good Christians because they're not servants. They think they're in charge everywhere they go. Now, my wife has to get on me about that sometimes. Sometimes we'll go places and I'll start saying, let's do it. And my wife said, all right, now you're not in charge here. You're not in charge here. You got to let them do it the way they want to do it. And sometimes it's hard to do that. It's hard to be a servant sometimes, but that's what we have to do. In this dark world, sinners need to see servants of Christ. That's what they need to see. That we're submitted to God's will no matter what. We're submitted to God's will. And boy, you go to that job, you get in a fuss with your boss man. He says, well, I'll fire you. And you say, well, if that's the Lord's will. And that blow their mind. Amen. And one of them cuss you out, and you run over to the break room and you buy you a Pepsi and him one too. And take it over and give it to him. So I thought, well, you're just having a hard day. You might want this. And that may heap heaping coals of fire on his head, but it's still being a servant. Amen. Servants never rush to get first place. They always take the last place. Amen. And that's what we got to do in this world, because see, this world, dog eat dog. Right. And they need to see a servant for a change. Somebody that will humble themselves under the hand of God and submit to God, submit to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they don't have to be on top all the time. Amen. And then I thought of Romans 12:17. You might want to turn there. Romans 12:17-18. Romans 12:17-18. And while you're turning there, Galatians 6:10 says, and as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those of the faith. But he says, all men. We'll do good to everybody. By the way, you don't know who's having a bad day. You'll be nice to everybody. Everybody, you don't know. You don't know what they're going through. Amen. But look, if you will, Romans 12. He says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Oh, my goodness. That means he hurt me, I'm going to hurt him back. No, he said, don't do that. Well, they broke my heart, I'm going to break theirs. No, I'm not going to do that. what we've got to do, we've got to remember that if we got what we deserve, we'd be dead in hell ourselves. If we got what we deserve, we'd get a lot of evil poured out on us too. Amen. But he said, don't you do that. Don't you recompense evil for evil. And, let me go read the whole thing so I don't misquote it. Okay. And then he says in 12:17, he says, recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And then verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now, that's hard to do today we live in. The politics, the division, the deception that's going on, the lies that are going on, all these things. It is hard to live peaceably, but he said, all that lieth within you, all you can. Now, you can't always do that. You can't always live peaceably. They're not going to let you. But as much as you can, turn the other cheek, live peaceably with all men. And verse 17, he says, provide things honest in the sight of all men. And I'm going to get off this chair because I think the battery's going dead. I sound scratchy, okay? But I'm going to go back to this one. All right. Now, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith, he said in Galatians 6:10. Now of all people in the world, we as Christians in this world, in this situation we're in, will at least be able to do good to other believers. Amen. Amen.
Yes, sir.
I don't have to agree with you to do good to you. I can disagree with you, and I can disagree that we disagree and not hate you. But now that's hard to do the world we're in because the lost people, they can't disagree anymore. They want to hate you. So we have to, as believers in these dark times, in order to let our light shine, we've got to, if given the opportunity, we have to do good to everybody. That includes in your car, Jeffrey. I bought me that horn I was telling y'all about. I bought it. It don't have a crash, but it sounds like a train about to come. Oh my, you ever stood beside the railroad track and heard that train? I got a horn. If I can ever figure out where mine is so I can swap it out, I can't find my horn on my car. If I can ever find out where that horn is, I'm going to swap it out. And when that guy cuts me off, he's going to hear the train coming. But I ain't going to cuss him, and I'm not going to give him the high sign. I'm just going to blow a train horn at him. Maybe I shouldn't do that. Y'all pray for me, okay? But at least we'll love one another. He said, this is how the world will know that you're my disciples, that you have love one for another. And if Christians fuss and fight and cuss and carrying going on, that's no light for this dark world. That's what they do.
Right.
Boy, I've been in churches where this side hates this side and this family hates that family. And my goodness, I had a fellow one time his wife was coming to church here and they were separated. She asked me to go see him, and I went to see her, and both of them claimed to be believers. So I said, well, you need to come. And he said, well, I would, preacher, but my wife's there and I hate her guts. I said, well, that ain't no way to be. He said, well, I don't even want to see her. I said, I'll tell you what, come early, because she comes at the last minute. You come early and sit on the front and you won't even have to look at her. She'll have to look at the back of your head. But what kind of testimony is that? What kind of testimony is that? Brother Allen told me today, we were talking in Sunday school in the book of James, and I really enjoy, I'm going to enjoy his teaching James. It was a blessing this morning. We're talking about persecution and trial and tribulation, all these things, you know, and Brother Allen Biggers, he come up to me and he said, Brother Ron, of all the people that know how to teach that, you're the one. I've never known anybody more persecuted for what they believed than you. I said, thank you, Brother Allen. Because he don't talk bad about nobody. He never would say it. But he said, you've been through it, and you're still in the fight. I said, where else am I going to go, brother? I can't quit. I got nowhere to go back to. Amen. That's all been buried. Amen. So I'm just going to stay in the fight. Amen. But of all people to persecute other believers, believers persecuting believers has got to be the saddest picture in a church when believers persecute and gossip and backbite against one another. That's awful. Now, I'm the last one in this church to know anything. People won't tell me anything. My wife says they're scared to tell you. And I want to tell you, if it's gossiping and backbiting, you ought to be scared to tell me. Don't you do that around me, you hypocrite. Amen. I don't think none's in here tonight, but y'all know what I'm talking about. Don't go talking about other people. That's as unchristlike. Amen. Why don't you pray for them? Why don't you try to help them? Why don't you try to encourage them? Well, I can't get along with them. Well, leave them alone. Leave them alone. Amen. Why you want to ruin somebody's reputation? Why you want to hurt somebody's family gossiping and back? It ain't happening here if I know about it. It'll quit if I find out. Amen. I'll hand you your membership letter. I'll hand it to you. Say, go somewhere else. We've done it before. We'll do it again. We've had that kind of stuff happen here. And I'll just put it plain. Run them off. Just run them off. You say, you ain't got the authority. Well, I did it. We got to vote on it. No, we're not voting on that. One man even told me, he said, y'all got to vote. The church has to vote on this. I said, this church ain't voting on this because all it'll do is cause division in the church. They'll choose sides and then there'll be more division because of your stinking mouth and what you do. And I said, you can just hit the road, Jack, find you another church. Amen. Amen. That didn't get a lot of amens, but it's still right. Amen. Amen. I mean, we're in a dark time, and it's not the time for us to turn out our light so we can get carnal and worldly. Amen. Right. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Amen. Now, I got news for you. We are to, especially unto them who are of the household of faith, do good. Do good to them. Amen. And one thing you can say about this church does good to people. We might not have a bunch of ministries, soup kitchen, clothes closet, and all that stuff, but you'll never find anybody that comes to this church that needs something that we don't help them get it. Amen. Amen. And that's happened many, 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 many times. And we ought to do that. And you say, preacher, did you agree with the way everybody lived that y'all have helped? No, I didn't. No, I didn't. Sometimes I looked at it as they were being chastised. But we had an opportunity to do good to them, and maybe that would help them turn around. Sometimes it did, sometimes it didn't. But of all the people in the world, we'll let our light shine by doing good to one another and everybody else whenever we have the opportunity. Amen. Come on, help me here.
Amen.
Amen. You say, well, I ain't have nothing to do with them. You just don't know my neighbor. I know the Bible says you're supposed to love your neighbor.
Yeah.
I didn't just say you have to like them, but you have to love them. Amen. Amen. I've had neighbors I ain't like, but I had to love them. I wouldn't have let them go hungry. I wouldn't have let them go naked. I wouldn't have let them starve or get put out on the street. Amen. And then he says this, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I'm talking about what can Christians do for everybody, for the glory of God in these dark times. How can we let our light shine that Christ might shine through us? Number one, make yourself a servant. Number two, don't do evil because somebody did evil to you. Number three, if it's possible, live peaceably with all men and do good unto all men, especially other believers. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Now, 1 Thessalonians 3:12 says, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, toward all men, even as we do toward you. We got to love people. You know, when he saved you, you were not lovable. You were unlovable.
Amen.
And God loved you anyway. And listen, thank God somebody loved you enough to pray for you, that the Holy Ghost would convict you and draw you and rescue you.
Amen.
And somebody else loved you enough to come talk to you about it, though they knew you didn't want to hear it. And it may turn into an embarrassing situation, and yet they came and talked to you anyway. They loved you. And what this world needs is that old song back in the 60s, what this world needs now is love, love, love. Amen? Amen. We need love. This world is so little on love right now. And there's plenty of lust. There's plenty of perversion, but there's not much real love. Love meaning that you'll do something expecting nothing in return. That's what love of God is. He knew there was nothing we could do for Him to return His love. All we could do was accept it, and that pleased God that we accepted His love. And that glorified Him. And we need to love people. You know that? We'll love people. And by the way, you don't love them where they are. You love them where they can be. You love them to where they can be. You say, I can't love them the situation they're in. You can love them the situation they're in. You don't have to love the situation. You don't have to compromise the convictions of the Word of God. You don't have to give in. You can love them and tell them you love them. And then, if you ever get a chance, say, I love you, but I can't stand what you're doing. God loved me, but He didn't love my sin. And a lot of people say, well, Jesus hung around with prostitutes and crooks and liars and all this stuff. No, He didn't hang around those people. He rebuked them. He preached the love of God to them. And He didn't hang around with them except to preach. And I corrected the guy on Facebook one day, supposed to be a preacher. He said, well, Jesus sat down and ate with sinners. And He sat down and He fellowshiped with sinners. I said, you need to go back and read your Bible. Those opportunities He used to preach the Word of God to these people. He didn't participate in their sins. Amen?
Amen.
Why would He do that and then tell me and you to come out from among them and be you separate? He wouldn't do that. And somebody said, he drank alcohol with them. I said, no, He didn't. He drank grape juice with them. I said, they didn't have a word for grape juice. I'll show you three examples where it was called wine when it was still on the vine. And there was new wine and old wine and wine on the vine. It was grape juice, unfermented grape juice. And He sat down, and yes, He did eat with them. And yes, He did partake with the fruit of the vine, but it wasn't alcohol. Because He wouldn't have done that and then turned around and told you to abstain from wine. And abstain from strong drink and things like that. But He loved them. Now listen, people loved me before I was saved. I don't know that they loved the way I was. But they love me. And that's what we got to do. We got to love sinners. Do you not remember you were a sinner? Do you not ever remember where He brought you from? And do you not remember that somebody became involved in your life and you saw the love of God in them and you saw the love of Christ in them and that's what drew you? It's the love of God that brings men repentance. I hate to hear it. Somebody have a car wreck, get put in the hospital, and here's what people say. Maybe this will bring them to God. And I say, no, this is not what brings people to God. Car wrecks don't bring people to God. Unless they somehow hear that God loves them and they realize how much God loved them even in the car wreck, you know. I said, alcohol caused car wreck, not God.
Right.
Amen. But maybe during that time they'll look up. Most don't. Most don't. Here's when you got saved. When you realized how much God loved you. Not that you were scared of going to hell, though you didn't want to go to hell. But you realized that God loved you so much, He sent His Son to die in your place so you wouldn't have to go to hell. And when you experienced the love of God, that's when you came to Christ. And that's where we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be showing people the love of God. Amen. Now, in these dark, it's not going on. Churches are shutting down. Ministries are shutting down. And the love of God is just not there. Listen. And then He said this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. Be patient toward all men. Be patient toward all men. And then in 1 Timothy 2:1, He says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men.
Amen.
1 Timothy 2:4, He says, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth? Look here, they're blind.
Right.
They're blind. from the first time I heard the first clear presentation of the gospel that I can remember, it was clear to me, until the day I was saved, it was probably just about 3 years. And you get mad because they don't get saved first time you talk to them about the Lord. And you get mad because they don't get saved a year later. But I've got news for you. God the Holy Ghost, God the Holy Ghost has to draw them. And he does that by 1 Timothy 2:1, supplications, prayers, intercession, giving of thanks be made for all men. And because he will, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. Be 1 Thessalonians 5:14b, he said, be patient toward all men. Look here, you witness somebody. I had a man do this. I've told this story over and over and over and over. And this man, I don't even know if he even goes to church anymore. I know he still claims to be a Christian. He came here a few times. But he'd go witnessing with me every once in a while. And one day, a man just said he wasn't interested. And that man looked at him and said, well, go to hell then. That's what he told him. Well, go to hell then. And besides being a terrible thing to say, the man was about 2 foot taller than he was. And about a foot wider. And he was bigger than me. And I started apologizing. Whoa, 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 whoa. That's not what he meant. He didn't mean it that way. He wasn't telling you to go to hell. He was saying, if you don't care no more than that, you're going to go to hell. He said, he told me to go to hell. I said, okay, I'm sorry. I'll talk to him. We walked off. We got nothing done. We got absolute nothing done. You know why? He wasn't being patient with people. He wasn't being patient. And by the way, it took him 3 or 4 years to get saved too. And yet he wanted to see this man get saved the first time anybody ever talked to him about it. We need, in these dark days, remember that they're blind. They're blind. They're blind. They cannot see the truth like you couldn't see the truth. They're deaf. They don't hear it. They don't hear what you hear when you hear scripture. They don't hear it. They're deaf and they're blind and they don't see it. I told you that story over and over and over about that woman told me 3 times while I was witnessing to her. She said, preacher, I just don't see it. And I'd read her more scripture. And she'd say, preacher, I just don't see it. And I'd read her more scripture. And she'd say, preacher, I'm telling you, I just don't see it. I don't understand what you're talking about. She was blind. And I don't know that she ever received Christ. But I'll tell you this, we need to be patient toward all men. This crowd and MLB and LGBTQ and all that, when they're all together, it's impossible. Don't even try. But if you can get them all by themselves one-on-one, you can talk to anybody about Jesus one-on-one. I've done it over and over and over. Now, in a crowd, they're going to be defensive, and they're going to be the big talker, you know, and the big cusser, and the big drinker, and the big doper, and all this stuff, and the big rebel. But you get them one-on-one, and everybody wants to know how to go to heaven when they die. Everybody wants to know that. Now, they may not talk like that in the crowd, but you get them down there sitting beside their mama's bed at the hospital, they'll talk about it. You get them over there at their house when one of their children's sick. They'll be glad to hear about it. You got to be patient and look for the right opportunity. And some people just get on my nerves. Everywhere they go, they're trying to just tell people, you know, they're going to go to hell if they don't get saved. Well, they already know that. I knew that. Everybody knows that. What they need to know is, how do I stay out of hell? The problem ain't they don't know that they're lost. They know they're lost. There's very few people who don't know that they're lost. They need somebody to show the light so they can be saved. And you got to be patient with people. And don't give up on them quickly. Don't turn away from them so quickly. Don't unfriend them or whatever you say so quickly. Love these people and be patient toward them. Boy, they sure were patient to me. Wasn't they you? And then 2 Timothy 2. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. You still with me? You ain't mad at me, are you? If you are, I'll be patient with you. Love you anyway. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you will. Look at verse 24 and 25. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those who oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. These people are captives. A servant of the Lord must not strive. You know what strive means? Strive. Back and forth. Arguing. Don't argue with sinners. Teach them. Don't argue with them. When I was a young preacher, working jobs and stuff, you know, and going to school or working in the ministry, everywhere I'd work, I'd look, I knew there was somebody there that I needed to witness to. And I'd look for them. And eventually God would open the door, I'd get to witness to people. But I never argued with people. And when people wanted to argue with me, I'd say, I'm not arguing with you. I'll tell you what the Bible says. But I'm not arguing with you. Well, can you prove that? I said, I don't have to prove that. I just tell you what the Bible says, and then you have to disprove it. I'll just tell you what the Bible says. I'm not going to argue with you because, and boy, they'll get mad because you won't argue with them.
Right.
Amen. They'll get mad because you won't argue with them. And, but sooner or later, you know what they're going to do? You're going to find one, like I used to work with one at Duke Pyre's name was Catfish. They called him Catfish because he had a head that looked like a big old catfish. Homeless boy I'd ever seen in my life. And, but he was a cusser and a dirty joke teller and just a sorry employee. And we'd be walking from one job site to another out there, and that ought to worry, if anything ever worried you about dying, it ought to be the nuclear plant because I helped build it more than COVID. And, but we'd be walking from one job site to another. I'm in my 20s, you know, and none of them walked with me. I always walked in the back because they had their jokes and they had their nightclub and stories, you know, all that. So I just walked behind them, you know, where I can't hardly hear them. And, old Catfish, he just dropped back one day. He dropped back. He started walking with me. I said, what you need, Catfish? He said, you strike me as a praying man. Well, I should have been witnessing to him for 3 months. He said, and he'd been making fun of me too, and persecuting me, like all the rest of them. And, he said, I need you to pray about something. I said, well, what is that? He said, would you pray that God, there's a job come up on the lineman. He thought he'd get transferred working on the lines instead of out there. And, he said, would you pray that God would give me that job as a lineman so I can be home and all this stuff, you know? And, I said, why wouldn't you pray that? I said, well, I don't know if that's God's will. I said, I'll pray and ask if it's God's will. I said, are you a Christian? He said, well, I grew up in church. I said, you ever been saved? He said, well, I got baptized. I said, are you a Christian? He said, of course, he said, I am. I said, well, why don't you pray about it? The Bible says if we ask, we receive. And if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Why don't you pray? He said, I just don't think I can get a prayer through. And there's my opportunity. I start quoting scriptures. And he leaves me alone. And I pray for him. I say, if it's Lord's will, and it wasn't Lord's will, by the way, the devil put him there. But anyway, listen, what we've got to do is quit arguing with people. Did you know you can't prove the Bible? The Bible's a book of faith. You receive it by faith. You believe it by faith. God gives you the faith to believe it. Now, there's some historical things in there. You can find it in history, yes. There's some names of people in there. You can find them in history, yes. But when it says the just shall live by faith, how do you prove that? When it says Jesus rose from the dead on the third day, how do you prove that? You say, well, I take them to the empty tomb. Well, my goodness, that's 2,020 years ago. Of course the tomb's empty. I said, you can't prove the Bible. Don't strive and argue over facts and things in the Bible. You'll never prove it. The only way they'll receive it is if God puts the light in you and he shines the light on them and they receive the same light that you've received, and they're not going to do it if you call them whores and whoremongers and all these things. Amen.
Amen.
Don't strive. I've known preachers that couldn't go out in public because they argued with everybody they met. It just made me sick. It makes me sick. I know preachers that argue among themselves. It makes me sick. He said, don't strive. A servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. Apt to teach. Teaching ain't arguing. Apt to teach. Patient. There's that word y'all don't like again. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Look, you can't walk up there and say, alright boys, you're going to go straight to hell. If you don't quit drinking that, you're going straight to hell. Well, they are opposing themselves by drinking that. They're hurting themselves. But you're not going to win them by arguing about that. What you got to do is get them to Jesus and He'll do the work. Don't argue with people. Especially in the dark day we live in. There's too many bad examples of Christians. And then, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. God's got to open their eyes. You can argue all day long and they're not going to get saved by your argument. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. In Titus 3:2, speak evil of no man. Be no brawlers, but gentle. Showing all meekness unto all men. I'm a man. I don't know if you noticed that or not. I'm not confused about it either. I know I'm a man. I've known I was a man since I was born. Amen? But a man has a tendency, because God put it in the man to be a protector of his home, to be a hunter, to be a supplier, and all these things for the family. And God puts it in a man to be strong. And I never had a father to have to be my example. It's just your nature. God makes a man to be strong, and He tells us, you know, to watch out for the weaker vessel, which is the woman. Doesn't mean mentally. Means physically. And so, therefore, men, like myself, we have a tendency to rear up. You talking to me? Who you think you talking to, boy? I'll beat you between here and hell. I'll beat your eyes out. But you're not going to be a good Christian talking like that. And you're not going to win anybody talking like that. Now, if they attack my wife, I'm going to get me a baseball bat and I'm going to beat them down in Jesus' name. When I get through, I'm going to say, now you want to get saved for that last lick. Amen. That's what God told you to do as a husband and a father. Amen. If you ever want to scare a teenage boy off, tell him he's got to meet the father before the date. And if you want to scare him off, father, when he comes in there and say, you know I've been to jail and I ain't scared to go back. But that's not going to win him to Christ. That's not going to win him to Christ. We're not to be brawlers. We're to be gentle. We're not to speak evil of people. Now, I know I get up here and say perverts and all this stuff, but those are actual descriptive words of lifestyles. I'm not going to get up here and belittle men of God or other Christians and put them down because I don't like them, you know. And I'm going to try to be meek. I don't like confrontation. If you ever want to confront me, I want you to know ahead of time. I don't like confrontation. I'm not going to argue with you. I'll listen to you. But I'm not going to argue with you, and I'm going to get the meeting over quick as I can. Because I don't like confrontation. Because I know what's in me. And I know that I might say something I ought not say. Amen. And I'm going to be meek as long as I can. As long as you'll let me and mine keep this flesh down, I'm going to try to be meek. I don't have to be in first place. I don't have to be first served. I don't have to always be right. I'll admit I'm wrong. I've admitted it before from the pulpit that I had been wrong. Because I think meekness is more of a sign of Christ-likeness than manly strength is. He opened not his mouth. Now you're talking about meekness. He opened not his mouth when they were crucifying him. He opened not his mouth. Now, I want to be like him. And I don't care if you think I'm not man enough or something like that. That don't make any difference to me anymore. I'm 66. I really don't care what people think of my manhood anymore. Now, when I was 6'3" and weighed 145 pounds, it bothered me. When that fella walked up to my shirt and pulled on my arm and said, "Oh, I thought that was a thread hanging off your shirt sleeve." That bothered me. But that don't bother me anymore. Go ahead. Now you know what they say now. How you stay in such good shape? And I say, this is my fat stage. Because I was that skinny boy you made fun of all the time. Now this is my fat stage and I look in great shape. I'm probably not. But I look in great shape. Now look at you. Muscle head. But we're not to be like that. We're not to be like that. Last but not least, 1 Peter 3:15. You already know it. You don't even have to turn there. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. When somebody says, "What makes you so different? How come you got hope when the world's going to hell in a handbasket?" You're not supposed to reference them. Glory to God, I'm a man of God. No, that's not the way to do it. That's not the way to do it. You look at them, you say, "Except by the grace of God, I'd be going to hell with you. Except by the grace of God, I'd be over there in a ditch somewhere myself, lying in my own vomit. Except for the grace of God, I wouldn't have a wife. I wouldn't have a family. I wouldn't have a home to live in. I'd be like that old drunk we almost run over coming down here. We almost run over one coming down here. Cars was dodging him like that. And except by the grace of God, there go I. I'm not going to throw out my chest and say, I'm a man of God. I'm somebody. No, I'm just a nobody that God's put me on his list. Amen. Amen. Thank God. Sanctify the Lord. You know what sanctify means? Set him apart. Put him on the throne of your heart. Put God on your throne and put you all at the foot of the throne. And then people will see it. People will see it. I've had people walk up to me and ask me, am I a preacher? I've had people walk up to me and ask me, am I a Christian? And I'm not that great a Christian. I'm probably not the best one in this room. Almost certainly. But they ought to be able to see that light. Somehow they ought to be able to see the light of Christ in us. And then it says some will ask. Now you shouldn't wait for people to ask you how to be saved, but some will ask you how to be saved. They'll say, "Look here, there's something different about you. You got hope. Nobody else has got hope.
Yes.
You look like you're enjoying life. They're all miserable as the devil himself. What is this about you?" And then you get to say, "Well, let me tell you a story. March the 5th, 1978, a poor lost sinner came into church having no idea he was going to be saved." Amen. He came in lost and went out born again. Amen. Let me tell you about it. Sit down, buy him a cup of coffee, a hamburger or something, and tell him all about that. Some will ask. Now, that's the day we live in. We're in such a dark time that people will actually ask you about your faith and how to be saved. And listen, remember, what are we going to do in these times? Remember, we've got that hope that they're all looking for.
Yes, sir.
He says that they will ask the hope that's in you. Did you know everybody in this town wants what you have and doesn't? Yep. And most of them don't even know it. They just know they want something. They know they have no hope. And what they'd like to do, they'd like to find somebody that had hope that could tell them how to have hope. Amen. We look at our politics now and we shake our heads and we wring our hands. And we say, "Boy, if that man's president, we're done for. We're done for." But what we ought to be saying, doesn't matter who's president. God's still in control. He's still on the throne. He don't even take a nap. He's never been sick, never even had a toothache. Glory to God. He's still alive. He's still well. And he's living way down in my soul. And I've got the hope that if the worst of the worst happens, I'll still go to heaven and nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That's what we'll be doing now. Right now. I know sin is bad. I know there's time to confront sin. Maybe there's a time to carry a sign. I don't know. But if faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, I think what the world really needs right now is the love of God in Christ Jesus. And the only way they're going to know that is through the word of God. And the only way they're going to hear the word of God is like the Ethiopian eunuch said, how can I accept some man guide me? They need us, folks. And we need to be like Christ. Let's stand. Father, thank you. While they're rioting out there and burning buildings, while they're confused about what gender they are, while they hate our government, they hate our president, they hate our churches, and Lord, in a crowd they'll hate us. But we know individually, Lord, everybody is looking for hope. And Lord, we've got that blessed hope in us that the world needs. God, we've got the hope that the drunkard needs and the drug addict needs and the prostitute needs and the homosexual needs. And Lord, we've got the hope that the murderers and the thieves and the liars and the crooks and the politicians, we've got the hope that they're looking for in things of this world. And it's not satisfying them, and they know it, God, but they don't know anything else. So help us to be patient with them and lovingly and gently give them the word of God, and it'll set them free as it did us. Help this be a church, Lord, that the light shines because the word of God shines here, Lord. And help us have compassion on others, making a difference, he said. Pulling them out of the fires. And Lord, send people in our lives that need you, that need help, need hope. Lord, we get comfortable being around believers all the time. Send unbelievers in to our lives, our homes, our families, our church, our jobs, where we can be the light that they're looking for, Lord. And everywhere we go, we'll look for somebody to tell about Jesus. And one day the trumpet will sound, we'll be out of here, and their hopelessness will mount and get worse and worse until finally, Lord, you'll have to come back and set it right. Until then, Lord, help us, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Get your songbook. Come on, brother, let's sing.